Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to look at verses 10 to 18. This is our second message on 2 Peter, just three chapters. It won't take us long to do the whole book. I said to you in the beginning, it's a little bit deeper maybe than some of the writings of Scripture, truly filled with doctrine. And so we look for those doctrines and we want to make the application, the proper application. Tonight's message is called Sure Calling, and we could say Sure Calling and Election. Make a sure calling and election. The purpose of the epistle, 2 Peter was written to deal with false doctrine. There were false teachers. They were the Gnostics. They were the libertines, and probably the Judaizers as well were there, and they were adding to the gospel, or they were taking from the gospel, the libertines taking from the gospel, and they were confusing a lot of people. In chapter 1 and verse 10, where we begin tonight, Peter tells us that we should make ours a sure calling and election. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail or never fall. So the words wherefore, brethren, wherefore is often translated therefore, same idea that we've discussed several times. It means on account of or for this cause, in light of what I just said, do this. That's what the wherefore is here to communicate. Based upon his first admonition, he wants us to do his second admonition. His first admonition was in the first 9 verses, which we looked at last time. What was it? What did we say? Now follow along and think with me and remember with me. By Christ's revealed glory and virtue, we have obtained knowledge of Him. He decided to reveal Himself and we learned about Him. That's another way to say it. We've learned a lot about Jesus Christ, by which we are the recipients of this precious faith, like precious faith, like unto the Jews in the beginning. Verse 1 also, we have been clothed in His righteousness. Verse 2, we are recipients of grace and peace. Verse 3, we have experienced divine power to prepare us for a life of holiness. Verse 4, we have received great and precious promises. We have escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, and we are partakers of His divine nature. That's rather meaty, isn't it? This first part of this epistle. So Jesus revealed Himself. He revealed God to us. We got knowledge of God, and by that knowledge, by the knowledge and particularly the gospel, we have all of these wonderful things that have come to us. And we will be fruitful in this knowledge, He told us. We will be fruitful in this knowledge of Christ if we will strive to furnish our faith. The word used here is to add to our faith. But the idea is not, you know, one on top of another. One relieves us of the responsibility of the other. But all of these, to furnish our faith with these certain things. And he lists them. He says, virtue, that's moral excellence. He says, knowledge, that's knowledge of God by His Word and as we're taught by His Spirit. He says temperance or self-control, patience, that's continuing in our faith in the midst of a wicked world when you want to quit, don't. Godliness, practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. It causes us to be reverent and to exercise piety. Brotherly kindness, he says, and especially to the Christian brethren, but put others ahead of yourself. And then charity is the word agape, love. So if you will, from your faith, move forward, these things sort of sound like the fruit of the Spirit, don't they? And they are. If we would allow the Spirit to control And he produces these things in our life. Then we'll be fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. We'll accomplish things. We'll move forward. We'll make a difference in the world. We'll win the lost. We'll edify the believer. And we'll show the love of God to a lost world. Now, the other side of that, the negative side, is others will be unfruitful and they're going to forget that they were purged from their old sins. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So that's what he told us last time. And in light of that, he's going to give us another admonition. Let me sort of summarize those first things, though. Since as a believer, you can be fruitful by cultivating the fruits of faith, the fruit of the Spirit, and since a believer can also be unfruitful by not cultivating, he can become spiritually nearsighted and he can fail to produce any good thing in his life. Since those are your choices, since you have this choice, therefore, verse 10, the rather give diligence, he says, give diligence. So the right choice is to give more diligence. To give more diligence to these things, to really give them some priority in your life, to go beyond the gospel, to go beyond that simple childlike faith by which we came to know God in a personal way. But there's more. There's more to believe Him for, and He wants us to give diligence to the more and to produce fruit because of the knowledge that we have of God. It is a present tense, so it suggests that they keep on being diligent. Keep on being diligent, he says, to make sure. Keep on being diligent to make something sure. Make is in the middle voice. The middle voice means that you're doing this for yourself. You're going to do it, and it's for you that you do it. Make some things sure. Sure is a legal term. It's used of confirming or validating something. He says, I want you to move forward. I want you to build upon your faith. Furnish your faith with all of these things, and you'll produce fruit. And he says, I want you to be sure. I want you to be sure. And what are we to be sure of? Our calling and election. He wants us to be sure of our calling and election. What is this calling? Calling is, the word means an invitation. It's that time when the Spirit of God was wooing you to Christ as your Savior. He used the gospel of Christ to woo you to God by revealing His glory and His virtue, and He's drawn you to Himself. He wants you to produce this fruit. And how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? Well, before he tells us exactly how, he tells us, I want you to also make your calling and election sure. And you're going to produce the fruit. You're going to move forward. You're going to grow your faith, and you're going to make your calling and election sure. And all of these things that he's talking about, go back to verses 7 and 8 where he lists those virtues. These virtues are important. It's all about those things that he mentioned there in those couple of verses. The word election here in verse 10, ekloge, it's defined as the act of picking out, choosing. Robertson's Word Pictures defines the word as actual acceptance. Adam Clark says of this election, you're being chosen in consequence of obeying the heavenly calling to be the people and church of God. There are a number of verses that talk about election in the Bible. The Calvinists jump on all of those and they claim them, but they misinterpret them. But we're not afraid of those verses. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. If 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 we read before, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So, just to summarize here, verse 10, the idea is that the believer is to continually satisfy himself that he saved. You need to continually satisfy yourself that you're a child of God, and that you've been called of God. He is to continue to produce a sort of a guarantee for himself of that thing. Something he can look at and say, I know I'm a believer. Obviously, he doesn't need to prove anything. He doesn't need to assure God of anything. This confirmation is for himself. So how is he going to confirm his salvation? How can he be sure? And Peter's intention is to look back to those verses 5 to 8. The fruits, faith's fruits, verses 5 to 8, we confirm by those to ourselves and for ourselves that our calling and election is sure. So everything keeps going back to these things that he's mentioned here. So it's by faith's fruits that we confirm to ourselves, that we convince ourselves that we're saved. Now, I feel like I'm just talking all over the place, and I guess I am, trying to explain this, but the point is this: you need to know you're saved. You need to be convinced in yourself that you're saved. And the way to do that is, if you're saved, certain things follow your decision for Christ. There are some changes. There are some things that come on. If you do as you ought to as a new believer, then all of these things in verses 5 to 8, they're going to be part of your life. And those things, as you look at them, check, 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 you're going to see, hey, this is happening. What's described here is happening in my life. Look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You got saved. Are you now a virtuous person? Are you godly? Are you trying to live a holy life? Does sin bother you? See, check. I want to be virtuous. To add to virtue, knowledge. Are you excited about learning about God? Do you want to know more of Him? Do you want to know Him better? Are you excited about His Word? And when you do you typically discover things in His Word? Are you adding to your knowledge about the Lord? Check. You got that one? Check. I'm learning. Add to your knowledge temperance. That's self-control. Self-control. Are you learning to control your thoughts, your emotions? Are you learning to put things that would normally upset you or trouble you, are you able to put them in perspective right now, in biblical perspective, so that you can cast all your care upon the Lord and know that He cares for you? Are you able to do that? Add to temperance patience. Patience is like endurance, this word. It's like endurance. You're living in a pressure cooker and you want to explode, but you don't do that. You're patient. You're waiting for the Lord to reveal what He wants you to do. You're waiting for Him to use you in this circumstance. Patience. Add to patience godliness. I said like a God consciousness that causes reverence and piety in our life, to live for Him, to want to be with Him, to want to think about Him. I meet Christians all the time, so-called Christians. They don't want to talk about it. Why? It's the greatest thing in the world to talk about. Do you want to talk about God? Do you like to talk about God? Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. That can be tough, can't it? People are not lovely these days. Not all people are lovely. Some people you'd like to. Somebody told me this week, I'd like to slap him. You ever get that? Brotherly kindness and patience and temperance, all of this kind of works together. In other words, when you got saved, did it make a difference? Did it make a difference in your life? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter wants you to understand that. Some of you are familiar with Matthew 24 and 25, and it's the sheep and the goat judgments, particularly chapter 25. And God knows assuredly who's a believer and who's not, right? There's no question in his mind. And yet you see Jesus judging the sheep and the goats and those who are believers, the sheep, those who are unbelievers, the goats. But the criteria that he uses here is interesting. He's looking for these qualities in the life of the individual, these qualities of verses 5 to 8. He wants to see if those things are there. Listen to how he talks. "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." In other words, their Christianity made a difference in their life. Particularly in that context, there are going to be Jews hated all over the world. The Antichrist is going to be against the Jews. They're going to go in hiding, and he's going to go after them. And there'll be people like in the Holocaust. There'll be people who shelter the Jews, who show kindness to the Jews. How they respond to people, brotherly love and kindness and patience and temperance and all of these things, the fruit of the Spirit. If it's present in your life, well, it's produced by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ makes a difference. And you need to make your calling and election sure. You need to be convinced in yourself. And how can you be convinced? Are you producing the fruit of faith? The fruit of the Spirit? He says here in verse 10, "For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Ye shall never fall." In verse 8, Peter issued the promise, the promised reward for adding those seven virtues. He says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then here in our verse, he adds, "For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." All of this connected back to verses 5 to 8. In other words, salvation makes a difference. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a new king on the throne of your heart. The Spirit of God lives within. And he prompts you to do or not do certain things. Some of those things are mentioned here right in chapter 1. William Baker comments, "Cultivation of such qualities will cause their knowledge of Christ to be productive in practical ways and prevent believers from becoming spiritually nearsighted and blind so that they forget that they are new people. By fostering these traits, believers make their calling and election sure." As I have studied this, I go back, I've been back several times and read that list and kind of examine myself. Hey, are these things present with me? Some things I feel like, okay, maybe. Other things, boy, I need to work on that. William MacDonald writes, "Living a holy life will keep us from stumbling. It's not a question of falling into eternal perdition. The work of Christ delivers us from that. Rather, it refers to falling into sin, disgrace, and disuse. If we fail to progress in divine things, we're in danger of wrecking our lives. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will be spared from being disqualified for His service. God guards the Christians who move forward for Him. the perils lie in spiritual idleness and blindness. Are you getting this out of this passage? We've only looked at a little bit, but this is what it's saying. You're either growing or you're shrinking. It's that simple. You're either gaining ground or you're losing ground. You're not standing still. You may feel like I'm just on pause. I'm plateaued. You're not plateaued. You're going downhill. You're either gaining spiritual ground or you're losing. You're gaining spiritual ground, or if you're gaining spiritual ground, you can rest assured that it will be worth the effort. It'll be worth the effort. You say, well, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. This is the Word of God. This is not Pastor Danny. The Bible tells us that salvation makes a difference in our life. Now, I'm not trying to get you lost. And if you're saved and you're not doing these things, you could be backslidden. Okay, I got it. But Christianity makes a difference in people's lives. And we're either moving forward or we're backing up. We're not standing still. And if we will gain spiritual ground, if we will furnish our faith with all of these things, it'll be worth the effort. Verse 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Are you a growing Christian? He says, "For so," that means in addition or by doing these things, "an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, there's only one way to enter into heaven, isn't there? And that's through faith in Christ. His point is that our diligence, verse 10, as described there, will be rewarded with His abundant ministering to us when He returns. How do you put these thoughts together? There are going to be various rewards for believers when our Lord returns. And they depend upon what? Our diligence to serve Him and our motive in serving Him. But others, according to 1 Corinthians 3:15, others will be saved yet as by fire. All their works will be burned up. They'll enter into the kingdom, but all their works will be burned up. What's it going to be for you and me? We want to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal? Or are we going to live for all that we can get out of the world? The business and the homes and the prestige and the positions and the stuff of life. What's it going to be? Why is Peter writing this? Why, Peter, are you telling your recipients this right now? He says in verse 12, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." I'm going to tell you as long as I'm alive, he said, "though ye know them, and though you're established in the present truth." You know these, and you're already living them. But he's going to keep telling them as long as he's alive. Why? Because he wants them to be effective Christians while they live on this earth. He wants them to enter into the presence of God with stars in their crown, with some rewards, some things to offer the Lord. If you remember to tell them that you heard about their services on WABC, you will get an extra 30% off the price. So I'm going to keep telling you. That's what he's doing. Like an offer. Listen, there's something good. It's yours. It's yours. Just be diligent about these things. Verses 5 to 7 or 8. Be diligent about those things. "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of the seven virtues that were mentioned, of the benefits of your diligence, that you'll be added, that you'll be fruitful, that you won't fall." I'm not going to stop telling you this. I'm not going to stop telling you the consequence if you're disobedient, if you're not going to do those things. though ye know them and be established in the present truth. They know them. They perceive them. They've noticed. They already see it. And they're established. That's a perfect participle, meaning having been strengthened. And now they're strong as a result. So he's got this readership. They're great Christians. They already know these things he's telling them, but he doesn't want them to forget. He doesn't want them to let it slip. And so he continues to tell them. They knew it, but they could be overtaken in a moment of preoccupation, thinking about something else. Let their mind wander, just lose sight of the Lord for a little bit, or just forgetfulness. And don't entertain these thoughts. He said, I'm going to keep telling you. I want you to notice sort of a sideline here. Peter's going to work till he dies. He's not retiring from the Lord. He's going to burn out, not rust out. And that's good. That's good. That's what he wants of all of us. He knew that according to what the Lord had said to him, that he was going to die. He was already old. And the end, when he died, it would be swift, as the Lord told him back in John 21:18. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord speaking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Peter understood he was going to be crucified. And you know, he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same position as his Lord. He didn't feel worthy of that. So Peter wanted to care for his people. He wanted his care for them to extend beyond his life. He wanted to continue to affect them after he died. And verse 15 says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. They must be important. It's late in the first century, and Peter's writing these things. His life's about over. And what's the message he shares before he dies? It's, I want you to remember that you have knowledge of Jesus Christ and you have received abundant blessing because of that knowledge. And in that knowledge, you can be fruitful. You can be fruitful, but you're going to have to let your faith grow. You're going to have to let it expand. And it needs to include all of these virtues that the Spirit of God will produce in your life. And if you'll let them go, grow in your life, and you'll give your attention to those things, you'll be fruitful. You'll accomplish a lot with your knowledge of the Lord. And you'll never fall, he said. So I'm going to keep reminding you. Furnish your faith with these virtues. Allow the Spirit of God to have control of your life, to change you from one glory to another, to make you more and more like Christ. I'm going to tell you that as long as I live. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't back up. Give your diligence, give your desire to these very things that I'm mentioning here. We take care of our financial needs for our families, and we want to do that when we're dead and gone, don't we? I want my wife to be well cared for if I die before she does, and I hope I do, because I don't want to be alone. And I don't want her to be alone either. So pray we go together. That would be better. Wouldn't it be good? Would to God that we were concerned about the spiritual life of those we know after we're gone. Peter says, forget the finances. There's things a lot more important than that. I want you to remember all that you have in Christ. I want you to remember that you got that by knowledge of the gospel. And I want you to continue to exercise your faith, and I want you to let your faith expound. expand. I want it to grow, and I want it to include many virtues. Let God do what He wants to do in your life, and you'll be fruitful. You'll take people to heaven with you. You'll influence lives for good, and you'll never fall. You'll never fall. But if you don't grow, he says, if you don't grow, if you stay right where you were when you accepted the Lord and you don't expand your faith and you don't go after these virtues, you don't allow the Spirit of God to work in your life, you're going to get spiritually nearsighted and you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. And I'm going to keep telling you this as long as I live, he said. Christianity is real. Faith is real. We can move mountains with faith. We can accomplish more than we thought possible by faith in God, in Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in 15, the word for deceased is exodos in the Greek. It's where we get our word exodus. It's the same word used about Christ in Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And what exactly does that mean? The point in the word, in using that particular word, when we die, it's not the ceasing of existence. We don't cease to exist. We depart. We depart. We go to another place. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Your faith is real. It's the real thing. You've got the truth. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we delivered this message. When we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Cunning devised fables, that would be invented sayings. We didn't make this up, he's saying. Apparently there were libertines who were accusing the apostles of teaching fables, stories they made up. There was a lot of that going on in that day, but not by the apostles. The supposed fables had to do with the power and coming of our Lord. Both of them are kind of a unit, the power and coming. It's the story of Christ and all that He did, the power and coming of our Lord. And Peter and the others didn't need to fabricate a story, he says, because we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Who? Who's we? Peter, James, and John. Where were they eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus Christ? Well, it was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's readers didn't need to look to the Gospels. They're hearing it directly from Peter here. Look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard. We heard. When we were with Him on the holy mount. So they're obviously talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, or He is, Matthew 17. And Peter's recipients of this epistle, they didn't even need to go back to the Gospels. They've heard it from Peter right here in their own private epistle of who Jesus is. I saw it firsthand, Peter says. I know what I'm talking about. So, I don't know, maybe there's more to say. Seems to be a little bit hard to explain. I hope you're getting it. Let me just review, just sort of capsulize these verses tonight. Since, as a believer, you can be fruitful by cultivating the fruit of faith, or you can be unfruitful by becoming spiritually nearsighted and failing to cultivate that fruit of your faith. Since you have these choices, make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're on the right side of this thing. The idea is that the believer is to continually satisfy himself that he's saved. So says Kenneth Wiest. He's to produce a sort of guarantee to that effect. Obviously not for God's benefit, but for himself. And how can we be so sure of ourselves? By producing the fruits of faith that we talked about in verses 5 to 8, we confirm for ourselves that our calling and election is sure. So says Peter. So says God. In other words, if your faith is dead, you probably are too. If your faith is growing, you're alive and you can be fruitful and you won't fall. You're either growing or shrinking spiritually. There's no standing still. You're either gaining ground or you're losing it. The benefits of diligently cultivating these fruits of our faith, or the fruit of the Spirit, giving ourselves to the control of the Spirit. You'll never be unfruitful and barren. You will never stumble spiritually. You will be ministered to abundantly when the Lord comes and receives you into His everlasting kingdom. There are rewards. The Lord will make it worth your while. The consequences of neglecting to cultivate these fruits of faith are: you'll become unfruitful and barren. You'll become spiritually nearsighted and you'll stumble. And you'll forget that you've been purged from your sins. You'll doubt your salvation and be spiritually weakened. Like Peter, don't retire from Christ. Some of us are getting older. Don't retire from Christ. Be diligent. Have a growing faith until you stand in His presence. Be becoming more and more like Christ until you see Him face to face. Make your calling and election sure. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, they seem a little deep, a little hard to explain, maybe hard to grasp. Help us, I pray, to understand, Lord, very simply, that our faith is not a dead faith. It's a living faith, an expanding faith. And Lord, it produces the same things that the Spirit is at work to produce in our lives. Help us, I pray, to see it. Help us to make our calling and election sure. Help us to give diligence to those things, those virtues that should be ours in Christ. And help us to make a difference in this world in which we live. I pray in Jesus' name. And for His sake, amen.